All God's people said, good morning. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you today. I want to welcome as well everybody over at our East York campus and everyone really at all of our venues. Those of you who are listening online as well today, we are thrilled to have you with us, and I trust that this will be a day when we will truly sense God's grace and His mercy and His blessing in our lives. If you have your Bible with you, you can turn to the book of 1 Timothy. You might have a phone with you or a pad or whatever it is that you have to go there. If you go there, well, 1 Timothy is a book in the New Testament, and we are making our way through 1 Timothy these days. I wonder today, when was the last time you took the time to give praise to God for loving you, for working in your life, for looking beyond your faults and your perplexities and really bringing you to Himself? I wonder today, when was the last time maybe you just kind of set everything aside in your life, and maybe you went and took a walk somewhere, you ended up in the woods, or you ended up in a coffee shop somewhere, or maybe some quiet spot at your home, and you just kind of listed all the ways that God has been good to you in your life? When was the last time that you did that? And I wonder today, if we would just stop in our service, what would you share? In fact, we're going to do that here. We're going to do a little awkward thing again here today. All right, you ready for that over there at all of our venues? Let's just take a moment, turn to the person next to you, and tell them how God has been good to you. All right, can you do it? Let's do that here for just a few moments. How has God been good to you? How has God worked in your life to get you to where you are today? East York, do it. Come on, gathering people, do it. If you're watching online, turn to whoever you're sitting with. Do it. Isn't that good? Isn't that good to do that? Just kind of stop and give God praise for who He is, for what He's done in your life. We are in this series, as I said earlier, here in the book of 1 Timothy. And, you know, it's interesting. Paul is writing Timothy. Paul is an older man by now. He's probably just a year or two away from dying. And Timothy is his protege. And Timothy is also, as we've learned, the pastor at the church of Ephesus, which was a tough place to minister. And you know, I did some study about Ephesus again, and there are some similarities, a number of similarities between Ephesus and York. Both Ephesus and York are college towns, or were college towns. In fact, in Ephesus was the second largest library in the world, there in the city of Ephesus. Both Ephesus and Harrisburg are kind of Ephesus and York between two major metro areas. Here in York, we're between Harrisburg and Baltimore. And also in Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the world there in Ephesus. It was the temple of Artemis. And of course, here in York, we have the eighth wonder of the world, the York Fair, right? And there is proof that Karen and I actually made it there this past year. And how did that happen? Our grandkids wanted us to go with them. And I even got those famous cinnamon buns. You see that there? I had it for breakfast the next morning. It was good to be at the York Fair. There's the world's largest rabbit down there as well, kind of in the center. Anyway, when Paul sat down to write his note to Timothy, you know, it's interesting. He could have started in so many ways, right? He could have talked about all the problems that Timothy was facing. He could have talked about some of the challenges and the demands of ministry. He could have, you know, just tried to school Timothy and a number of things right at the beginning. But, you know, he didn't do that. He actually started in these verses that we have in front of us by telling his story. The Apostle Paul started by talking about the pit out of which God had dug him. And then he began to describe how Jesus Christ had changed his life and filled him with mercy and grace and love and faith. And so we're in this series that we're calling this series in Timothy Above. And last time we were together, remember, we talked about how God's truth is above the deceptions and the lies and the fake theological news that we find in so many quarters. And this morning we want to kind of go one step further, and we were to talk about how God's mercy is above my mess, how God's grace and his faith and his love is bigger than anything that I might get myself into. It. How about that, church? God's mercy above my mess. Let's pray today here and ask for the Lord to teach us in a big way. Father, thank you so much for this passage, this rich passage of Scripture, the story, this testimony of the Apostle Paul and all that God did in his life. And I pray that you'll speak to each of our hearts and our lives today. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. The first thing Paul talks about today is how God's mercy changed his life. So, number one, Paul says that the mercy of God is what has changed my life. Let's listen to what he says here, beginning in verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Number one, Paul says that the mercy of God changed his life. Now, the backdrop to this story is actually found in the book of Acts. And we see in the book of Acts, chapter 8, we're actually introduced to the Apostle Paul. He's then called Saul. Remember that, church? And he's behind all kinds of bad things that are happening to the church of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8 and 7, we see that he's behind the murder of the evangelist Stephen. We also see that he's behind all the persecution that was going on in the church at that time. In fact, the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, begins by saying that Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. And so this was a guy who hated Jesus and hated those who followed Jesus. And then, of course, we go to Acts chapter 9 and the infamous or the famous story, if you will, of Paul's on his way to Damascus. The Bible says that he's continuing to pour out and breathe out murderous threats against God's people. He wants to kill all the Christ followers. And on his way to Damascus, he has the original Damascus Road experience, right? We've heard people talk about Damascus Road experiences that they've had. Well, it comes from Acts chapter 9, because on his way there, Paul was confronted by none other than Jesus himself, who shows up in front of Paul, and he begins to speak into Paul and ask him why he's doing the things that he's doing. And of course, in the end, Jesus reveals himself to him. Saul at that time, he turns from his sin, he receives Christ, and by the end of the chapter, Saul, who is now Paul, he's all over the place persuading and teaching people that Jesus Christ is the way to God. And that's what Paul is talking about here in 1 Timothy. He's talking about the mercy of God that changed his life. Now, we all know what the definition of mercy is, right? Mercy is not receiving from God what we certainly deserve. How about it, church? The grace of God means that we do receive from God, right? Things that we did not deserve. Mercy is kind of the opposite of that. Mercy means that I don't receive from God what I certainly deserve. And Paul, here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he's all about the mercy of God. I have it in your notes here this morning. I want you to get this down. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I was a mess. Can anybody relate to that? But he's also saying, I am a mess. I want to prove that to you in a minute. I am a mess. I'm also one step away from making a mess. But I have a God, glory to God, who is bigger than my mess. And that's us, church. How about it, church? Right? The world and the flesh and the devil takes what's beautiful and ruined. They want to ruin it. Jesus loves to take what's ruined and make it beautiful again. And Paul is saying to us here, you know what? Jesus was merciful to me. And more than, if that wasn't enough, look at what he says there at the end of verse 13 and into verse 14. He's saying, if that wasn't enough, Jesus then poured me. He filled my life with faith and love. I mean, do you wonder why is it that when somebody comes to Jesus, they're changed? That's why. Jesus fills us with faith. He fills us with love. And then the same thing that happened to Paul happens to us. He puts me in the ministry. You know, once you're changed, Paul says, you're never the same again. And I wonder today, where did it happen for you? Where did it happen for you that God met you like he met Paul and brought you to himself? I know for me, it was the front row seat that I had watching two special people's lives begin to change, James Reedy and Lillian Reedy. James Reedy, a kind of a rough around the edges construction worker. Lillian Reedy, a telephone operator. And I watched my parents come to know Christ, and then I watched God begin to change their lives. And you know what, church? As I grew into a young man, I could not get away from the fact that Jesus Christ changed their lives. Every time, as a teenager, when I was tempted, and I had plenty of those times, when I was tempted to rebel, to doubt, to walk my own road, one of the things that as a young man that I kept coming back to is this idea. I could not get away from the fact that Jesus Christ had changed my parents' lives. It was like right there in front of me. And that's why he came. I want you to think about this here today. Jesus came to live the life that you and I could not live, to die the death we deserve to die. And Jesus came to rise in victory over the enemies that we could not conquer. That's what happened to Paul. And I wonder today if it's happened to you. Have you reckoned with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and have you been changed by Jesus? You might be here today thinking that you are too far from the reach of God. Listen to me today. If you think that, don't forget that this guy, the Apostle Paul, was one of the greatest threats at one time to the church of Jesus Christ. But Paul is saying, the mercy of God changed my life. God's mercy changed my life. The second thing that I want you to see in this text, God's mercy continues to change lives. God's mercy changes lives. Let's pick the story up there in verse 15 and listen to how Paul continues. He says, this is a big line, by the way, in 1 Timothy. Whenever Paul wants to make sure that we get something, he begins it with this idea. Here's a trustworthy saying. It's kind of like Jesus. Remember, Jesus used to say, verily, verily, in the King James Version, or truly, truly, I say unto you. And Jesus would say that. It was like, you know what? Listen to what I'm saying here. That's what Paul is saying. Here's a trustworthy saying. He says it a number of times in the pastoral epistles. It deserves full acceptance. Here it is. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I, what church, am the worst. But for that very reason, in other words, for the reason that I am the worst, Paul says, for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, so he wants us to get this, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now he's busting out in praise. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God's mercy changes lives. These are some of my favorite verses in the New Testament. I love these verses. I want you to see that Paul did not say, I was the worst of sinners. Did you see that, church? What did he say? What did he say? He said, I am the worst of sinners. In fact, he wrote it in such a way in the Greek, it's the idea of being a prototype. That's we get our word prototype from what Paul is saying there. Paul is saying, you know what? I am the prototype of messed up sinners. I am. That's why I said a few minutes ago, I was a mess. I am a mess. I'm one step away from making a mess. Paul always understood who he was. You say, well, Pastor Bob, are you kind of like developing this worm theology where I just kind of walk through my life? Oh me, oh my, I'm just one of God's little worms, you know? No, I'm not saying that, but I agree with Paul today. It should blow us away. It should blow us away that God would reach down and bring us to himself. Does that blow you away? Does it blow you away? I mean, do you just think about the fact that one day God himself, the only eternal, omnipotent God in heaven, he reached down and he brought me to himself. Wow, the worst of sinners. And here's why this happened, church. Here's why Paul was changed. And I have it in your notes. Nothing changes if nothing changes. You need to get that down. What am I saying by that? I'm saying that God, we have to respond to what God does. How about a church? We have to respond. I mean, God can, he can go after us. He can, like, you know, he can knock down those walls and those lies and all that stuff over and over and over again. But nothing will change if nothing changes. We have to respond to this amazing mercy of God. Let's talk about this mercy here for just a few minutes here. I have it in your notes. First of all, I think Paul is saying that God's mercy is undeserved, verse 13. I love those words. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was a violent man. Paul knew he did not deserve the mercy of God. But you know, church, the Bible actually says in the book of Romans, chapter 2 and verse 4, that it is the mercy of God that changes our lives. Listen to what Paul said there. He says, you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, his forbearance and patience, not realizing that it is the kindness, the mercy of God that leads us to repentance. So you wonder why you're here today as a follower of Jesus. It's because somewhere along the line, the kindness and mercy of God got to you. Number two, God's grace is purposeful. God's grace is purposeful. Look at there in verse 14. Paul says that the grace of God overflowed in me. Friends, that's why Jesus came. That's why he came. Not for himself. He didn't come for himself. He didn't come to make your life bad. He didn't come as this cosmic killjoy type of person, you know, who just kind of wants to mess you up. No, he came to change you and me for the better. His life and his love, look at what it says there, was poured and placed, deposited in our lives. Yes, God's grace is purposeful in our lives. And then I want you to see as well there that God's gospel, this grace, this mercy, leads to what I want to call a productivity, right? It's supposed to make a difference in other people's lives. Look at what he says there. He's like bursting into song there about who God is, but he's really telling us there that Jesus brings his mercy into our mess so that we can bring God's mercy into the messes of others, right? Look at what it says there. It says there in verse 16 that we are a display. You ever think about it that way? That's why he's changed your life. I wonder today, do you see yourself? Do you see your family? Do you see your marriage? Do you see, you know, what you are as like an outpost for sinners? Are you somebody who tells your story so that other people can change their lives as well? Is your life, do we understand that our lives is actually, they are actually a display of the grace and the mercy and the love and the faith and the change
that only Jesus can bring. God's gospel leads to a productivity in our lives. One of the things I love about COD are the people we get to baptize. Because what happens at those baptisms, and if you don't regularly come to baptisms, I want to ask you today, why not? If you wonder why, if you ever really wonder why you pray and why you give and why you invest yourself in the ministry, it all shows up at those baptisms. Whenever we have a baptism, I come back the next week in our staff meetings and I tell my staff, you know what, church, this is why. This is why we pray. This is why we give. This is why we put up with baloney from time to time. This is why we do, it's why we get up in the morning right here, because all these change lives. What a privilege it is for us to do that. I want to read a couple testimonies here to you this morning of some folks. Dylan over at our East York campus. Dylan had a friend of his who was at work, an older guy who knew Jesus, and he kept speaking into his life about Jesus over and over again. And at first, Dylan really didn't want to hear about it. But then Dylan had a brother who died as a result of an opioid overdose. And he was all ears then. And God began to work in Dylan's life and brought him to himself. And Dylan and his girlfriend are now at our East York campus. Dylan, you might be listening to me this morning. Praise God for you, brother. Now I understand that you and your fiance are going to be getting married pretty soon by Pastor Dan. Just one testimony of someone here. Another person, Tina. Tina, many of you knew Tina. Tina grew up here at COD. And she talks in her testimony about how in her teenage years they were challenging. Tina's were, and she began to stray. And then, of course, her parents were the Kearns, great family who were here, I believe, almost at the beginning of our church. Tina began to when her parents' health began to deteriorate, she began to study the Bible more, and she talks about how, you know, she came back to church, this church. She began to get the right teaching, and she says, I thank God now for he's done for me what he continues to do. He's my Father in heaven, my advocate, my Holy Spirit. He guides me. She says, I have peace. I'm happy. I lean on him. I talk to him every day. What a privilege it was for me to baptize Tina just this past summer. And then the young woman by the name of Avery. We had the privilege of baptizing Avery, who grew up in a church and went to church as many Sundays, but inside she was a broken little girl. And she had some issues. She was diagnosed with hearing loss, and then she's also been diagnosed with cancer. So those things have caused her to be kind of confused and lost. And she came here to COD and she heard the gospel. She talks about, she said, I asked God to come into my heart that very night, and I cried out to him to forgive my sins. I fully accepted him as my Savior, and my life was changed. Glory to God for that. I have a sense of purpose, she says, to love God, to reflect his peace, to lead other people to Christ. Hey, church, Avery got it. Avery got it. And what a privilege it was as well for us to baptize this summer a young woman by the name of Priya. Priya comes, I think, to the 9:30 service here. She grew up in India following Hinduism and Buddhism since a young woman. She had some friends, and they were talking to her about Jesus, and she was trying to figure out, you know, this whole thing about Jesus, and somebody invited her to come to COD. And she writes here, Pastor Bob would tell us about believing in Christ and letting him into our hearts. I started praying. I asked him to come in and bless my heart and stay in my heart. And he's blessed me with love and forgiveness. And I've learned to become more loving and patient and value everything that Jesus did. It was a privilege for us to baptize. I think I baptized, as I recall, Priya this past summer. Church, God's mercy changes lives. Glory to God for that. And we get to have, as a church, one of the things I love about COD is we get to have, glory to God, we get to have a front row seat every Sunday to what God is doing in people's lives. Thank you for giving, for praying, for being involved and investing your lives in this church and in this ministry. Glory to God for his name. But there's a third thing that Paul wants to talk about to us. He wants to challenge the rest of us who have received God's mercy. The third thing is this. He wants you and me to validate the gospel with a changed life. And so, okay, God's mercy changed your life? All right, Paul says, I want to see it. I want to see it. I want people to see it as well. Listen to how he says it here, beginning at verse 18. He goes, Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you. And so there were people who laid their hands on Timothy, and they said, Timothy, God is going to use you in your life. That's what he's talking about there. So that by recalling them, so think about this, Timothy. Think about the people who have invested in your life. By recalling them, you may fight the battle well. Holding on, huge line, church, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and they've suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan, wow, to be taught not to blaspheme. One of the things that breaks my heart as a pastor is when I see people who once walked with Jesus walk away from Jesus. It's hard to see that. A lot of scholars actually believe that Hymenaeus and Alexander were elders in the church. Elders. Church, listen to me this morning. No one is immune from the temptation to walk away from God. No elder, no pastor, no small group leader. I don't care who you are. No one is immune from that temptation. And just as in Ephesus, so here in York, there's a vile underbelly. There is a spiritual warfare going on in the unseen realm, and it's leading people astray. Listen, this is why Paul wrote what he did to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. This is the same congregation. Paul says this, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And he goes on to talk about the struggle, the war, the battle that's in the unseen world. Church, we are in a battle. Can I get a witness for that? We're in a war for our marriages. We're in a war for our families. We're in a war for our children and our grandchildren. We're in a war for the next generation, and we're in a war even for our church. The world and the flesh and the devil fight against what God wants to do. And sometimes in the church, we've got to take strong measures. That's what happened there. Hymenaeus and Alexander, they were thrown out of the church. Not so that they would be destroyed. Look at what Paul says. He said, I want that to affect them so that they'll change their ways and come back. That phrase, you ought to underline it. Hold on to faith and a good conscience. It's a huge phrase. So I have it in your notes this morning. It's just as important, folks, to behave the right way as it is to believe the right way. This, I think, is the curse of Christianity. So many of us think just because we believe the right things, we can go out and gossip, we can go out and hurt people, we can go out and live like the devil because I've got my fire insurance. No, hold on to faith and a good conscience. It's a huge line. It's huge. C.S. Lewis talked about hyphenated Christians, right? Christians dash, whatever we were before. Paul says, Timothy, stay true to the faith and make sure that you live a life that backs up what you believe. Wow. It's a big thing, church. It's a big thing because the world of flesh and the devil is so subtle.
Never have I seen someone just up and walk away. Never, never, never. Always, always when I peel the layers off of that and I join somebody in their journey, always I see that under the surface, behind the scenes, in secret, where nobody else was, they're struggling, they're wrestling, Satan is assailing them. And what happens is that inch by inch by inch by inch, they keep going in a wrong direction. And then finally, they careen over the cliff. And we think to ourselves, wow, that was fast. No, it wasn't fast. It'd been happening for a long time. That's how it works. That's how it works. That's why Paul says there, make sure that you hold on to faith and a good conscience. Stay true to the faith. And make sure that how you behave backs up what you believe. Glory to God for that. You might be sitting here thinking, I'm the chief of mess makers, Pastor Bob. You might be listening to me here this morning at our East Campus or at our gathering service or even online. You might be thinking to yourself, you know what, Pastor Bob, I've ruined a whole lot of things in my life. I've ruined my marriage. I've ruined my kids. I've ruined my jobs. I've ruined my life. I've messed things up. You might be agreeing with Pastor or with the Apostle Paul. You might be saying to yourself, you know what, I'm the prototype of mess makers. Well, I have something to say to you today. I want you to hear it. I want you to hear that there's a wideness to the mercy of God. It's displayed in the death of Jesus, who came from heaven right into our mess. He died for your sins and mine. He rose again 3 days later from the grave, demonstrating his power to give you another chance and to come into your mess by his grace and his glory. Come to him today if you need that mercy. I don't know about the rest of you, church, but I want to live my life in such a way that I never get over the grace and mercy of God. How about you? I don't ever want to get over it. I want to spend the rest of my life being a nobody, telling everybody about somebody who changed my life. That's what I want to do. That's really all I want to do. And one day when it ends, that's what I want them to say about me. I want them to say he was a nobody who told everybody about somebody who so obviously changed his life. And sometimes we forget it. Imagine that. We forget how merciful God has been to us. We forget the pit out of which he has dug us. And we walk around church and we complain, we get annoyed, we get critical, blah, 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 blah. When we should just be remembering, way down there, that's where we used to be, in that pit. And the only reason why we're clothed in our right minds is because Jesus himself reached down there and he washed off all the mud and he set us on our feet so that we can bring glory to his name. I want you to think about this. Our lives, with us at the center, just creates a mess. How about it, church? But our lives with Jesus at the center cleans up that mess by his mercy and his grace. If you're listening this morning and you don't have Jesus in your life, you are a mess. I hate to say it. I say it in love, but you're a mess. But he comes into messes
puts us on our feet again. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Let's bow our heads and our heart for just a moment here today.